morning, church. Welcome to St. John's Live. Really happy to have you joining us over the internet this morning, and grateful that you have hung with us for these many months as we have been making our way through pandemic. Wonderful to have the Reverend Suzanne Harris with us this morning. She's going to be our preacher. Also wonderful to have Mary here. It's a great team. We're missing Brian. Brian's spending a little time in the woods and will be back with us next week. Couple things to bring to your attention if you are here in the valley with us. The first is this Tuesday, September 22nd, from 11 to 5 p.m., St. John's, along with the Red Cross as our partner, is hosting a blood drive. We could use a couple people to lend an extra hand at supporting that blood drive, and always could use a few more to donate blood if you have the ability and the interest. If you would like to do that, you can reach out to Liz in the office by giving her a buzz or emailing her at liz@stjohnsjackson.org. And then the following Saturday, September 26th at 11 a.m., our own Amy Lane, spiritual director, is going to give us an overview of the labyrinth. We'll have a little class outside on the labyrinth that begins at 11, a little history around the meditative practices of walking a labyrinth, a little time for conversation, and then the opportunity to practice. So I think it'll be a great kind of labyrinth scratch and sniff. If you would like to be a part of that, it'd be great to know that you're coming. We don't have to know, but it would be great to know how many folks to expect. And you could call the office and ask for Liz or email liz@stjohnsjackson.org. After the ringing of a bell and a moment of quiet, we'll begin our worship this morning. Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen.
God of love, you know our innermost thoughts and the deepest secrets of our hearts. Holy Spirit, move into our lives with your mercy and forgiveness. Cleanse us and make us whole, so that we are ready to serve you and your creation with love. Amen. Amen. Lord, have mercy.
Christ, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Grant us, O Lord, not to be anxious about earthly things, but to love things heavenly. And even now, while we are placed among things that are passing away, to hold fast to those that shall endure. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
We have an additional reading this week, and I wanted, Suzanne, if you wanted to say a few words about that before I read it.
The New Testimony lesson today is by a contemporary writer named Howard Thurman, who has a profound influence on everyone who reads him. He was the spiritual director of Martin Luther King Jr. He was a philosopher, a teacher, but above all, he was so connected to the deepest roots of our faith.
Great, thank you. A New Testimony reading by Howard Thurman. We may all of us have our moments when it seems that life is taking out all of its grievances upon us, that others around us are permitted to make their purchases at life's bargain counters, while we are forced to pay and pay and pay all that the traffic can bear and more. If this be our mood, then there is no antidote quite like a central chuckle of the spirit. Humor may not be laughter. It may not even be a smile. It is primarily a point of view and attitude toward experience, a tangent. It requires a certain quality of objectivity, the inspired ability to step aside and see oneself go by. Let's read together the psalm. I will exalt you, O God, my King,
and bless your name forever and ever.
Every day will I bless you,
and praise your name forever and ever.
Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised.
There is no end to his greatness.
One generation shall praise your works to another,
and shall declare your power.
I will ponder the glorious splendor of your majesty,
and all your marvelous works.
They shall speak of the might of your wondrous acts,
and I will tell of your greatness.
They shall publish the remembrance of your great goodness.
They shall sing of your righteous deeds.
The Lord is gracious and full of compassion,
slow to anger and of great kindness.
A reading from the book of Philippians. To me, living in Christ and dying is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which I prefer. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in faith, so that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and are in no way intimidated by your opponents. For them, this is evidence of their destruction, but of your salvation. And this is God's doing, for he has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for him as well, since you are having the same struggle that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. At about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, 'Why are you standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, 'Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and going to the first.' When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, 'Now, when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?' So the last will be first, and the first will be last." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Well, this is my first time preaching to a camera, so I may seem a little awkward, but the theme that's jumped out at me today in this time was what Paul said, that to me living is Christ and dying is gain. I would like to be ready like Paul when my time comes. Last February, on Ash Wednesday 2020, many Christians knelt in a church and received ashes in the shape of a cross on our foreheads with the words, "Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The miracle that remembering our own deaths may provide is a more vivid appreciation of the joy and the beauties of life. Many a terminally ill patient has told me that the knowledge that death was coming soon made all the simple things of life more beautiful, and the people we love more precious. Remembering death can be a wake-up call. Well, we all know about 2 weeks after Ash Wednesday, the COVID pandemic became real to us. We were all asked to shelter in place, avoid travel, and what we were all used to as normal life was canceled. Excuse me. Some people, in fear of a quarantine, stripped the stores of toilet paper, canned goods, and hand sanitizer. The fear of death loomed large, no matter where you were on Earth. Immediately, I thought what an amazing Lent this time would be. It was Lent. People would have to slow down and have time at home for quiet and introspection. For better or worse, families would get to know each other better. Little did we know how long this Lent would be and how devastating both the disease and the economic shutdown would be for the whole world. One of our nieces is a teacher in an Indian school in New Mexico. She's a teacher, but she had to homeschool her own two boys when the schools closed down. And her five-year-old, after 2 days of homeschooling, said, "Well, this doesn't work." Well, even though we've had Easter services, honestly, I'm still waiting for the real Easter to come and asking God many questions about what is going on. What has God got to do with COVID-19? It must have something to do with God. To think otherwise would be atheistic. I don't believe it's a punishment. Not that we don't deserve it. I don't think it's a punishment, but perhaps a wake-up call or a correction. Or perhaps it's just another earthly misfortune like storms and floods that God can use for growth and transformation. We won't know, we don't know now, and we won't know for a long time what the full effect of the pandemic will be on humanity and on the earth. But we do know there's already been a lot of learning. It's a field day for global scientific studies, medical, psychological, social, political, and personal too. Each of us has already learned how we ourselves have responded and are responding to a worldwide crisis and a novel threat of death. I think that's what has been so frightening. And now our families and friends, we also learn how our families and friends all respond in different ways and not always what we might have expected. In any case, our faith insists that there is intelligence and power beyond what we humans can see right now. Today's lesson from Paul highlights one facet of the pandemic experience which is not unprecedented. Plagues, natural disasters, and wars are part of Earth and human history. But in our lifetimes, thanks to the advances of medical knowledge and skill, death has become more of a stranger than in ages past. Woody Allen famously said, "I'm not afraid of death, I just don't want to be there." He makes an important distinction when he said that between the two different threats. Death itself, which is the end of our individual life, and the process of dying. I learned quite a bit about dying when I was chaplain for the hospice of the Tetons in the 90s. We all know that dying can be painful and difficult, and we dread that. It can also be peaceful and quick and holy. There are as many ways of dying as there are of living our lives. But today I want to focus not on dying, but on the fear of death itself. Death was not a stranger to Paul. In his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, he wrote probably the best biblical answer to all of our questions about death and afterlife. There were many questions about death and resurrection in Corinth, and he was responding in that letter to those questions. One of the things he wrote was, "Listen, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all die, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, for this perishable body must put on imperishability, and this mortal body must put on immortality." Paul was comfortable with the inevitability of his own death. "To me, living is Christ and dying is gain. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Some years ago, I went to a preaching workshop in New York City during Eastertide, which was supposed to address preaching the good news at funerals during Easter. One preacher started to talk about death as a nauseating void. My heart immediately objected. "No, death is not a void. Didn't you read 1 Corinthians 15? And then I remembered a great Easter sermon which I had heard on Easter Day, 2001, preached by the Reverend Frank Wade at St. Albans Church in Washington, D.C., that has stayed with me forever since then to make me friends with death. Frank's story is this. I'll quote a few paragraphs of it. He said, "My first experience of Easter was when I was a very small boy, and my father took it upon himself to introduce me to swimming in Knapp's Creek in West Virginia. To my small eyes, it was a vast expanse of treacherous water. In fact, it was a very small creek. His father insisted that it was the beginning of wonder and joy, but Frank felt it was only going to be cold and scary. His father gave him assurances and demonstrated his point of view by walking in the water without apparent injury or discomfort. But Frank clung to the rock on which he sat. He said he didn't remember if he went in that first time. But he does recall the struggle between what my trusted father was suggesting and what my own logic and instincts were demanding." Well, you may say, that's a nice story, but why is it an Easter story? Because it is because Jesus is basically doing what Frank's father was doing, and most of us are responding the way the little boy did. At Easter, God is trying to assure us that death is a thin thing not to be feared. God is saying that we can enter death in any of its forms and expect to find life on the other side. Like Frank's father in Knapp's Creek, the Easter Jesus wanders back and forth across the boundaries of life and death, indicating that there is nothing to fear in crossing them. But from the first Easter to this one, and to this Sunday, which is another celebration of Easter, people have clung to the rock on which our logic and our animal instincts cling. Jesus keeps meandering in and out of the tomb to show us how simple it is, and he continually tells us not to be afraid. Hear the Easter proclamation. Death is a reality, but it is a thin thing, surrounded by life. In death, we are welcomed into new life. You can trust that. Death is a thin thing surrounded by love, by God's infinite creativity. We can't describe the change, the new life, but we can trust God. We can trust that we are more than an individual body. We are permanently connected to love. We can take this pandemic experience as an opportunity to practice that awareness and that inevitability of death. We can make friends with our fears and treasure our days and loved ones. I love life, but I want to be ready when my day comes. There's a great spiritual song that I love. It's "I Want to Be Ready," and it goes very simply, "I want to be ready. I want to be ready, Lord. I want to be ready to put on my long white robe. Ready to put on my long white robe." As we affirm in the Book of Common Prayer burial service, all we go down to the dust, but even at the grave, we make our song. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. That's my favorite part of the Book of Common Prayer. Hey, guys.
That was wonderful. I found myself thinking as you were preaching, Suzanne, about how as I have grown a little older and as my faith has not just deepened but broadened, maybe I should say it this way. As my faith has become more integrated into who I am and how I live my life and these different roles that I hold, I've been a little curious about how there are aspects of death that I feel somewhat drawn to. I know that's a scary thing to say, but I hear it in Paul's words. And then there is this opposite feeling that Paul feels as my faith deepens and broadens and becomes more integrated into my life, of how drawn I am to the creatures of the kingdom. So it's both this idea of a curiosity and an excitement of imagination, and I, like you, have the privilege of attending people's death, and it's the most holy thing I've ever done by far. So there is that real curiosity there, and then I'm also like, well, I want to hang out with y'all. I want to see what happens. I resist that actively because I do want to see my children grow older, and if I am so lucky to put a grandchild on my knee or maybe ski a run with him or her someday or catch a fish or something. So there is this beautiful tension, this Easter tension, that comes with that more integrated experience that I hear in Paul. And I even hear it in the gospel, in that, like, it's just not about fairness. It's just not, you know, and there's a little bit of like, I understand that's how you see it, but that's not the way that it is.
Yeah. There's so much I want to comment on this morning. So much of what you, I mean, really beautiful. And I feel the same way. Like, there's this drawing towards, my best friend from high school teases me that I went to seminary because I had to get over my fear of death. And I think I've gotten to some peace with it. And one of the most beautiful things that has happened, I was the hospice chaplain here for many years, and to be with people in that moment and where they find that sense of peace, and what a beautiful thing that is, doesn't always happen. But all of my thoughts are influenced today by just this week that we have had. Our community lost a young 17-year-old boy on Saturday night who was friends with my son. And then we found out yesterday that a dear friend of my daughter's passed away. And there's so many things that are going through my mind emotionally as you're talking. One is that as a young person, you haven't been given that space to come to that place of peace. And both of them were tragic, unexpected losses. And so struggling with that, and mostly as a mom, I'm thinking about their families, their moms, their dads, but also my own children, and wondering, as they are really suffering and mourning, grieving this loss, do they have that sense of faith? Have I given them that enough to sort of work through this in their mind and know that all will be well at some level? I don't know, and I said to my husband this morning, I hope that this helps them to realize how precious life is, right? But as a young person, it's such a different, or the loss of a young person is such a different experience. I was talking to my daughter Adele and her friend Graham, and it was a good friend of the two of theirs last night. And, you know, I said, young people just aren't meant to die. It's not the natural order of things, and so there's something so tragic. So I'm very torn between that place of peace that we do hopefully come to as we go through our lives, as our faith deepens and our understanding of life and death becomes more complex, and there's a beauty in all of that, and that is weighted against just this incredible tragedy of the loss of these two beautiful young lives. So that's
It's easier to make friends with death when you're old. I once was I taught Sunday school for many years, and I was sitting next to a little girl in church who was about 6 or 7, and she turned to me and she said, "Did Jesus die?" I said, "Yes," and she burst into tears. It was the first time that, you know, her innocence was broken. She understood that death was real, but it was in church where she heard it and we could support her. But all these young people are, in a way, it's becoming real.
Exactly. It's something that, you know, there have been grandparents, grandmothers who
have
passed.
Yeah, but they're not really
that's
us.
It's a different thing. It's the sense of, like, your own mortality. And at some point, we all have to struggle with that in our lives, right? But to
it
watch.
It comes to us,
yeah.
Right? In the loss of someone we know or someone we love even, or,
thank you for that, Suzanne.
Thank you. So it's my job to give homework?
Yes, it is.
All right, I have two choices. One is to read Paul's, that whole full chapter that I mentioned in the sermon, the 15th, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's amazing, it's the textbook. But the second choice would be to look up Howard Thurman. Mm-hmm. Howard Thurman, the more I read him, he will bless you, even if you just read a paragraph. So those are the two homeworks, whatever you want, or both.
Okay.
All right.
Amen.
Thanks, Suzanne. Thank you. As we continue our worship, please join me in the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty,
maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come.
Amen.
With all our heart and mind, let us pray to God, saying, O God, in your goodness, hear our prayer. In this time of confusion, vulnerability, and uncertainty, let us pray to God. O God, in your goodness,
hear our prayer.
That our spiritual leaders may serve your people in ways that demonstrate your love and healing power, let us pray to God. O God, in your goodness,
hear our prayer.
That the leaders of this nation and all others in authority may be guided by your wisdom and find strength and courage to know and accomplish your purposes in the midst of these troubling times. Let us pray to God. O God, in your goodness,
hear our prayer.
That all peoples of the earth, especially the most vulnerable among us, be kept safe. Let us pray to God for the special needs of our congregation, especially for Roxanne, Ken, Betsy, Mark, Eric, Paul, Carol, Rebecca, Shelley, Holly, Stan, Mari, Megan, Gail, Amy, Robin, Ernie and Francis, Anne-Marie, Ned, Bonnie, Julie, Mary, Sue, John, Tony, Svetlana, Jim, Rob, Emily and John, Kelly, Sue, Susie, Stephen, Dee Dee, Mary, Thomas, Nikki, Kim, Tim, Jay, John, Jean, Cindy, and those we now name.
Mary.
O God, in your goodness,
hear our prayer.
That we, your people, may find joy and compassion and unity, that we may find new ways to connect and love one another. Let us pray to God in thanksgiving for those celebrating birthdays. Waylon, Keegan, Tim, Tell, Riley, Kirsten, Greer, Lachlan, Annalise, Benita, Letty, Griffin, Gretchen, Chip, Livy, Bill, Adrian, Roy, and Joanne, and those celebrating anniversaries, Rich and Karen, Tripp and Mary Brandon, Ed and Ann, Latham and Megan, Andrew and Patty, Michael and Valerie, Jay and Rila. O God, in your goodness,
hear our prayer.
That we may have patience as your work in the world unfolds, that we do not fall into despair but rise in hope. Let us pray to God. O God, in your goodness,
hear our prayer.
That those who have died, especially Lou, and Wiley may find peace and joy among the communion of saints. Let us pray to God. O God, in your goodness,
hear our prayer.
O Lord our God, accept the fervent prayers of your people. In the multitude of your mercies, look with compassion upon us and all who turn to you for help. For you are gracious, O lover of souls, and to you we give glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and forever.
Amen. The peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
A prayer for healing. God, whose vision spans all the ages of the earth, help us to see in this moment the pain and suffering our sisters and brothers are subjected to. And give us the will to right the wrongs we have done by our actions and our inactions. Ease the pain of all your people. Help us to see beyond this moment and to embrace the wider perspective of your whole creation. Deliver us from fear and lead us into a way of love and justice that makes room for all peoples. Send your spirit among us that we may know the healing power of your love. All this we ask through your Son, Jesus, the reconciler of the world.
Amen.
And let's say together a prayer for communion. God of love,
we thank you for bringing us together in this place on this day to honor and to celebrate you and your people, the living, loving body of Christ. Jesus told his disciples, whenever two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. Bless this gathering as a sacramental rite, a visible sign of your love for us and our love for one another. Even in the absence of the bread and the wine, let us feed on you, your Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit in our hearts with faith and thanksgiving.
Amen. May our hearts feel the song of the meadowlark, our minds the clearness of the mountain air, and our souls the freedom of the soaring eagle. May our faith be renewed as the creek in spring. May we celebrate the saving redemption of the cross in all its mysteries. May we always feel the love of the community of Christ. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Creator, Redeemer, and Giver of life, be upon you now and remain with you forever.
Amen.
Alleluia, alleluia. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Alleluia,
alleluia, alleluia.
Alleluia.